So this morning we're continuing in a short little 4-week series that'll take us up to and prepare us for the time of Lent. And as I said last week, just real quickly, this was supposed to be our stewardship series in the fall. It was supposed to begin that Sunday, I believe it was September 30th, that kind of last Sunday in September. But because of the hurricane, God, by his graciousness, just led us in a very different direction. And we're so thankful for that. And we're, you know, like I said, when I got up here to pray, we plan, but part of the reason that we plan is so that we're able to be nimble and be responsive. And so God led us in a totally different direction that seemed very appropriate immediately following the hurricane, and now this has become something a little bit different. So we're midway through our 2-year generosity initiative, and there are a number of ways that we've already begun to see the ways that God is blessing and using and multiplying your faithfulness and your generosity in the life of the church, in ministries. Our after-school program is thriving and growing. That's a direct result of that. The work that's being done in the beautification of our trail, that's a direct result of that. There's some renderings in the back, some improvements that we hope will be made in the chapel space, improvements that have already been made in our education wing, improvements that will be made in this space. These mattress pads eventually will go away. And we might, you know, if you want to take one home and use it to remember your you know, the beginnings of Crossroads, we'll sign it and you can have it and you can sleep on it at night. It's you know, it's like when they dismantle a something, like you can have a brick. Well, you can have one of these when it's time for them to come down, or we'll just throw them away and never see them again. So there are a number of ways that God has been faithful, and as I said, has blessed your faithfulness. And but so where we are now and what this has become really is a way to celebrate that. When we finish this series, there won't be a commitment Sunday. It's just going to be a time of celebration for all that God has done. And it's a way for us to prepare for the season of Lent, because what we're invited to think about in these 4 weeks is stewardship as a way of life, not just something that we make a decision one time a year to do. Or to, you know, like whether it's increasing your giving or increasing the ways that you serve or the use of your gifts, whatever that may be, but as a way of life, what would change about your life? And more importantly, as we'll consider this morning, what would change about the lives around you? For you to say, with my life, with everything that I am, I want to steward my life in a way that's reflective of the goodness and the grace of God and the ways that he's been at work in me. So last week we looked at the story of Jacob and the encounter as he was on his run, on the run from his brother who he had cheated out of his birthright. Jacob has this really powerful encounter with the Lord, and his response to that is worship. And his response to that is to set up an altar, to anoint it with oil, to mark that place as the place that he experienced the presence of God in a very tangible way. And it's the first point that we read in the Old Testament, the first point that we read in Scripture where God says, I will be with you. This promise of God's presence with Jacob. And we know that Jacob goes on to be the father of the sons who represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this promise, this encounter that Jacob has with God, the only appropriate response he feels is one of worship. And then he says, Lord, if you truly are going to be with me, and if you make good on this, then everything that you give me, everything that I have, I'll give you a tenth in response. That's one of the places. And then, you know, earlier than that, in Abraham's, after God had given him victory, he commits to the priest Melchizedek a tenth of all that. You know, God had given him. And so we see that pattern begin to be established of, you know, God gives, and then we take a portion of what God gives and return that to the Lord. But for Jacob, it was all rooted in worship. And so what would it look like, you know, stewardship as an act of worship, as an act of giving God the glory for all the good things that God has done? This morning, we're going to consider on perhaps a deeper level what that surrender might look like. And then specifically, what is it, or what are those things in our lives that are keeping us from surrendering more with more abandon to the Lord, or keeping us from surrendering more fully to who God is and the things that God longs to do and longs to show us in our lives? What are those things that may be hindering us from that? Because and you hear me say before, I reference this passage a lot, but I believe it's so important to understand because it helps us to wrestle away from some teaching in the church that may be that to follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, to name yourself in that way is all about the rules, right? It's all about the things that you have to do and then the things that you can't do, which for a lot of us like that tends to be where we tripped up. Like my greatest argument when I was younger and faced with the opportunity or faced with the question, like where do you find yourself in relationship to Christ? Like what do you think about this? I said the words, I'm compelled. Like, I think I want this, but there are some things about my life that I got to get cleaned up first. Like, I knew enough to know there were some things I wasn't doing right. And there's no way that God could accept me or welcome me because I'm not doing some things that I should be doing, and I'm doing some things that I shouldn't be doing, right? And so we tend to kind of, you know, if what you've been taught, if the way that you've been raised is like, it's all about the commandments, it's all about keeping the law. Is that important? Yes. In fact, God gives us that for our good and for our protection. You know, David says in Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. There's life that's meant to be found in that. But the passage that I'm referring to is John 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Some translations say that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, the way that you can experience abundance, and you think of abundance of any sort, is to open your hands, right? That's the posture of receiving. Well, if our hands are open, then there are things that if we're holding on to, that means we got to let go of those things because they're getting in the way. So this idea that we were created for an abundant life, and it does. I'm not saying abundance is like material possessions, because sometimes the abundant life is God's going to strip a lot of stuff away, and maybe you're going to end up in a place or in a culture where He's inviting you to serve in which you don't need a whole lot. So abundance is not stuff. It's not things. The abundance is meant to describe the life in which we are able to live in relationship to our Heavenly Father, to God, because of the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. He when He breathed His last, when He surrendered His life on the cross, there's a description in the Gospels in which the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. And that veil was there to separate the Holy of Holies from the outer courts, from the rest of the temple. And the reason that veil was there is I believe that that's where the presence of God, the glory of God, most specifically dwelt in the temple. Well, in Jesus giving His life, that veil is torn and that separation is taken away. And so, in order for us to experience this life that Jesus is promising, there's this idea that we fully commit, like we give ourselves fully to what He's inviting us to and to what He's offering us. Have you ever been in a situation where, in order for something to work, like you have to commit fully to that thing? Like you can't do it halfway. If you do it halfway, it is not going to work. You have to fully commit. And I mean, there are a number of examples that I can think of in my life, but one in particular, and maybe you've heard this before, but there was a summer when I was in high school, and it was the summer that I learned how to do a gainer off of a diving board. And if you're not familiar, a gainer is where you like jump and you go off forward, but you flip backwards. It took me at least half of the summer to do that. And I don't know if there are any divers in here. Mine was like, I wasn't trying to get points and enter the water beautifully. I just wanted to be able to do a gainer. Like, I just think it is the coolest. Like, to be able to jump off of a diving board forwards and do a backflip defies, you know, like physics, right? So I so wanted to learn how to do this. But the biggest hurdle for me, the biggest obstacle was in fully committing to it. The number of times I got halfway through and then just bailed. Like stopped the rotation because I was afraid. I mean, it like, you know, in cartoons when a cartoon character like hits the water and they hit it such a way, it's like they hit it flat and then just kind of slowly sink into the water. Like that's what I felt like was happening to me. And I mean, this was at a pool with a lot of people. It wasn't like I was doing this in the, you know, in the safety of my backyard with no one there. There were a lot of people there, lifeguards, cute girls. I mean, the whole nine yards, right? So, but it wasn't until I fully committed that I accomplished it and spent the rest of the summer doing it. And in my mind, I think I could still do that. I'm just going to celebrate that I went out on a high point, like George Costanza, right? Like I'm just leaving the room at a high point. Like I don't want to mess it up. But it was in the full commitment that thing worked. And maybe you have something like that in your life that you can point to. You're like, hey, the only way we got through that, I mean, it's like all gas, no brakes. If we don't fully commit, this thing is not going to happen. And doing a gainer is a very shallow, no pun intended, illustration and an illusion comparison to life with Christ. But we have to begin to think, like, what are those things that we've fully committed to, fully given ourselves to, and we've seen the fruit or we've seen the result of that? Well, we're going to consider that this morning in relation to a life spent with the Lord. So Joshua chapter 24, we'll stay in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to read Joshua 24 verses 14 through 18. Really quickly, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. These words are written for us. Joshua 24, the last chapter in Joshua. Verse 14, now fear the Lord. This is Joshua speaking to the people. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you were to look back, and I encourage you to, one thing to note that's important. So each week, I was talking about the newsletter that goes out every Thursday or referencing the church app. There are a number of ways to stay connected to what's happening in the life of the church. But a part of that electronic newsletter that goes out each week is the scripture that's going to be preached that Sunday, and then some questions to go along with it to begin your process of thinking and preparing. And then it's a great tool, a great thing for you to utilize, you know, after this morning, right? Because we believe that life spent as a follower of Christ is more than Sundays. It's not just something that we do for a couple hours on Sunday morning. It takes more than that. My hope is that you would always, yes, look at the text that we chose, but then look at what's happening around it. Look at the context. Where is that text situated? Why is it situated there? What's happening in the chapter? What's happening in that particular book of the Bible? And there's so many great resources out there. Now, the Bible Project is one of them. If you want to know, like, what's unique about the book of Joshua, why does it matter? What is the big story in Joshua? They've got so many great resources on YouTube. I just encourage you, if it's not already a practice of yours, to take a deeper investment, and maybe that's something that you can do as a result of this morning, but take a deeper investment in coming to this together and giving opportunity for the Lord to speak. So prior to this, the people are assembled, all the tribes of Israel are assembled at Shechem, and Joshua, who has been appointed as like leader or general of the people of God. So Joshua succeeded Moses. Moses, remember, was the one that God appointed, that God called to lead people out of captivity in Egypt into freedom, to the land that God promised to Abraham he would give to his descendants. And so you can trace this all the way back to that encounter that God has with Abraham. God called someone, a man who was no one, and because of the work in his life, we point even the ancestry of Jesus, as Matthew records it at the beginning of his gospel, all the way back to Abraham, because God is faithful to a covenant. God is faithful, always upholds his end of the covenant, always faithful to his promises. So here we are, the people have come into the promised land, they've crossed the Jordan River after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So there were people that left captivity in Egypt that never got to step into the promised land. And we know that this journey that should have taken days took years because of the way that God's people rebelled against him. It was, they're so quick to forget the amazing things that God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, which at the time, you're talking like the world power, right? To bring them out from under the control of Pharaoh and to bring them into freedom. It did not take long before the people started grumbling against God. They didn't like the fact that there was no food. At least we had food in Egypt. They didn't like the fact that Moses went up on the mountain to receive the commandments from God, and they were left down in the valley, and they got bored and idle. Idle hands are the devil's play place. And so they convinced Aaron, Moses' brother, hey, you know what we should do? You should build us an idol, and that way we have something to worship. So we see how quickly the people forgot. And so part of God's discipline of them was to allow them to wander, to put them in this this rhythm in which they were forced to rely every day on God's provision and God's leading in their lives so that they would remember. So after 40 years, they finally come into the promised land. And Joshua, if you've not read it, like there's some things that we draw from it. Like the very beginning, this promise that God makes to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Everywhere you go, everywhere you set your foot, I will be with you. I mean, like that's a pep talk of pep talks. Like they're about to pass, the reins have been given to Joshua. He's charged with leading the people. And God's like, hey, wherever you go, I'm with you. I mean, Joshua's like, he's feeling pretty good at this point. And then there's some stuff that you're like, that seems really violent and terrible, right? And let's be honest. Like there were some people that were laid waste to as they came into the promised land. If you're thinking in terms of militarily, Joshua had great success in conquest, but then Joshua also got fooled by some people who were like, hey, we should pretend to be other people and commit ourselves to Joshua and to the people of Israel and to their God so that we'll be spared. And then Joshua promises that he's going to protect them. And then he finds out that he's been tricked. He's been hoodwinked, but he's like, well, I got to make good on my promise. So not all of the people of that land were eradicated. So there's some things about it that are difficult to read, but we come here to the end. And this is at the end of Joshua's life. Like he's completed the work that God has asked him to do. He has run his race. And these are his final words to the people of God. And he begins here, gathering them at Shechem. He begins here by reminding them. And I'm not going to read all of it. I would encourage you to do that. But just a few of these verses. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, so this is God speaking through Joshua. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron. Then I did this. And so Joshua is opening this time, this kind of last word to the people of God, reminding them of all that God has done for them. All that God has done. If you at this point in your life were to recount the story of your life, what are the things that you would point to that God has done? Like there's no mistaking. I know that God did this. And if we've said before, if you are someone who is a follower of Christ, how did you come to this point? Like, why are you a follower of Jesus? Who is it that God placed in your life to bring you to this point? How has God been faithful in your life? So one of the things, not on this piece of paper, but I would encourage you this week to, you could do it, you know, in a voice memo on your phone, or if you're a journaler or someone who likes to write, like, what if you were to write down, and you could even do like some bullet points, what if you were to write down, these are the ways that God has been faithful to me, to my family, to people I love. Like, this is why I am where I am now. We're told in Scripture that we ought to be ready to at any point to be able to testify to our faith. What if, you know, we got the microphone from Emily, I invited you to come up and to say, hey, tell me your story. Like, what are the ways that God's been faithful in your life? Could you tell that story? Or have we forgotten? Have the details gotten a little bit fuzzy? Because that story is the most important story that you have to tell. There is no other story in your life that is more important than the story of the ways that God has been faithful. And if you're here this morning and you're not a person who considers themselves a Christian, a follower of Christ, then I would invite you to open yourself up to the possibility that even maybe you haven't even realized it, or maybe you've just been ignoring it because you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to give myself to this thing. God has been at work in your life as well. One of the things that we're doing in sharing our testimony and in sharing the good news of the gospel with other people is simply helping them to see the ways that God is already at work in their lives. There is no more important story that you carry with you than the story of the ways that God has been faithful. So the second part of that question is, what story are you telling? With your life, what story are you telling? With the decisions that you make, if you're a social media user, with the things that you post on social media, with the stories that you tell to other people, with the interactions that you have, what story are you telling with your life? Because you're telling a story of some sort. You're pointing to something. What is it? Is it yourself? Maybe. Is it something greater than yourself? That's what we're invited to. What are the ways that God has been faithful to you in your life? So Moses begins by recounting, like, let's all be on the same page here. It's not Moses, Joshua. Let's all be on the same page here, essentially, is what he's saying. These are all the things that God has done. And God, again, is giving him these words. God is reminding the people, this is who I have been to you. This is who I have been to your ancestors. This is how we got to this point. And if you were to, again, if you're an annotator in your Bible, like if you are the, you know, someone who likes to mark in your Bible, and hey, it's okay to do that. You have permission. It's okay to write in the Word of God. I know you're probably told when you're little, don't scribble in books, right? This, it's okay to scribble in this book, because I firmly believe it is one of the ways that it is brought to life for us. But if you were to go through in this chapter leading up to this point, leading up to verse 14 where we started, circle all of the ways that God highlights the work that God has done. You would begin by saying in verse 3, but I took your father. I gave him Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned. Then I sent Moses. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hands. All of the things that God has done, if you were to spend some time doing that, you would see the number of ways that God is highlighting, that was me. That was me. Yes, I used Moses. Yes, I used Aaron. Those guys were knuckleheads, but that was me. Yes, I used Joshua in leading you in this country, but that was me. I did that. In your life, where might the focus need to shift? Yes, we are called to be participate in the things that God is doing in this world. We are called to participate and be players in the work that God is doing in our own lives. But so often we tend to thank God, I'll check back in with you later when I really need you, and then step into this place and this posture where it's like, yeah, look where I am. Look what I did. Look how much I've accomplished. Look how much I've achieved. Look how I overcame that thing. Look how I worked that deal. Look how I made this happen. What if we allowed the focus and the praise to rest where it's truly meant to? So that's where we are here. And then Joshua is saying, because of this, now in verse 14, because of this, you're meant to respond. You're meant to live in response to all of the things that God has done. And he begins by saying, now fear the Lord. In the Proverbs, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of understanding. And there's always this question around what does fear mean here? Does it mean to be afraid of God, or does it mean to like serve God or submit to God in this like reverential awe, to be in awe of God? And to that, I would say yes. It's okay that for it to be a both and specifically the way that this word is being used here in the Hebrew, it is this word of surrender, of submission, of living life in awe of God. But that's meant to be born out of the gratitude that the people have for all that God has done. So if you want to think of it this way, like gratitude is meant to be at the root of faithfulness, or it's meant to be at the root of a deep surrender to God. We tend to gravitate toward the things that we are grateful for in our lives. Right? And if we take all that we've been given and all that's happened in our lives and we assign that to God as the giver of that gift, then it's much easier for us to place our allegiance and our praise and our thanksgiving on the giver of the gift. And we get sidetracked when it's the gift itself that we tend to place focus on. So Joshua is, hey, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Where does this idea come from? Well, if you remember, we have in Deuteronomy, among other places, the law that was given to Moses. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land. This is Moses speaking, that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So this hasn't happened yet. This is before they've crossed the Jordan into the promised land. So that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. That sounds a whole lot like John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Don't allow my teaching to leave you. It is a guidepost for you. It is a lamp unto your feet. It is life for your soul. It is where life is meant to be found. It is manna. It is the bread of heaven. It is the way that you remember who you are, God is saying to his people, by remembering who I am to you. If this was given in the law, and Joshua felt like this was important, this is something that Joshua is going to take very seriously. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Serve him with all faithfulness. Sounds an awful lot like love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I say this every time, but Eugene Peterson in The Message adds what? And all your passion. With everything that you are, serve the Lord. Why? Because of all of the ways that God has served you. Because of all of the ways that God has blessed you. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. You can almost, yes, this is a directive from Joshua, but you can almost hear the pleading in his voice. Serve God with everything you are and throw away those things that are lesser gods and lesser idols. And some of these things would have been actually been like tactile, like tangible things that they could hold and that they could carry. And so Joshua is saying, now it's time to choose. It's time to make a choice. Serve the Lord with everything that you are, but know that if that is the desire of your heart, it is impossible to do it as long as you are clinging to those idols, as long as you are clinging to those gods. Because our hearts do not have the capacity to serve more than one master. We don't. They were created to serve only one. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The God that made a promise generations ago that he told Abraham would be a blessing to the world. The promise that God fulfilled in bringing his son Jesus to walk on this earth, to show us what it looks like to live in full communion with the Father, to show us what it looks like to live with the Shema, hear, O Israel, what Jesus answers, this is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. With everything that you are, Jesus showed us what it looks like when you do that, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The thing that you are committing your heart and your life to determines the way that you live your life. What is the thing that has influence for you in your life? Chris Tigreen in his devotional Salt and Light says, whatever realm our minds are immersed in shapes the decisions we make and the influence we have. Whatever realm our minds are immersed in shapes the decisions we make. Whatever thing our heart is drawn to shapes us. It determines the decisions we make. It affects the influence that we have. What are those things for you? What are those things in your life? This quote from John Wesley: they that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream and must do, not as most do, but as the best do. They that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream and to do not as most do, but as the best do. The best that we know, the one who did it the best, is Jesus. It's a question for all of us to wrestle with. For all that God has done, how are we living our lives in response? Does the Christian faith in your hands, in your stewarding it, in your keeping, does it look compelling? Does it look inviting? Or does it look like the rest of the world? Because if it looks like the rest of the world, chances are there are some things that we're clinging to that are hindering us from living fully, faithfully committed to the way of the Lord. And so Joshua is telling the people here, hey, if this is the choice that you make, and then he says, hey, whatever you choose, me and my house, this is what we're doing. As for me and mine, we're living for the Lord. As for me and mine, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to do our best to run this race with perseverance. Does it mean that we will never stray off the path? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we won't stumble and fall? Doesn't mean that either. But it means that when those things happen, there's only one place that I know that I can course correct, and it's in pursuit of Jesus. Zach Zinder says that we're doing a great job as the church of making believers. But are we doing a great job of making disciples? Because believing in Jesus and following Jesus with your life are two very different things. And the beauty of the opportunity that you have this morning is that wherever you are, that's the best place to begin. If there are things that you've been clinging to, idols, gods, things that are just vying for the throne of your heart, the allegiance of your heart, you have an opportunity this morning to like name those things. What is it for you that may be hindering you from stepping into the fullness of what is offered in Jesus in response to all that God has done? Not sparing his own son, but freely giving him so that we might know life. The cost of following Jesus is cost us our life. But he says in Matthew's gospel that in order to find life, you've got to be willing to give your life up. That's the only place that you're going to find it. Not because you're trying to create a life for yourself. That's just going to hurt you along the way. So the piece of paper that you've been given, I'm going to have our worship team play. And maybe we close with the song that we were going to sing before the message. What, does that sound good? Have our worship team play and give you some space, and then we'll sing together. This is how the Lord works, right? Be thou my vision. An old hymn of the church, but may that be the cry of our hearts. God, you are beautiful. May you be the thing that we chase and pursue. So you have an opportunity to write down and name this. You don't have to put your name on it. This is between you and the Lord, but it's a way to physically, like, name. What is it for you that's an idol? Down in verse 23, Joshua says, "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, to the God of Israel." What is it that God is asking you to throw away? You can write that down, and while the team's playing, you can come and lay it on the altar here. And you can ball that thing up like as a sign of, I'm throwing this thing away. And when you come back next week, it's not going to be there. We're not going to just leave it. But know that the temptation will be, if you could, to come and pick that back up. But the first step is being willing to say, "God, I don't think you want me to carry this thing anymore because it's getting in the way. It's getting in the way of all that you have for me." We'll have an opportunity as a church during the season of Lent to practice a digital fast. Maybe that's the beginning place for you. I don't know. God knows. So I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to speak. And maybe as I've been talking, God's already brought those things to your mind, laid them on your heart. But you're invited to respond as the Lord leads you. And then we'll sing together and step into all that God has for us. Heavenly Father, what a gift the scriptures are. What a gift that this moment that happened thousands of years ago is recorded for us. And in the words of Joshua, in the crowd, in the people, God, we find ourselves. That this thing that has plagued humanity, it's still there. And yet you're not deterred by that. You haven't given up on us. You've been so faithful, God, to each and every one of us, even in challenge, even in trial and turmoil, God, you're faithful. So first, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, to recognize in our own stories where you have been faithful. And then, God, would you move us to an appropriate response? Because the only really appropriate one is to surrender our lives to you. And would you help us to do that this morning by beginning, God, helping us to recognize what are those idols or what are those gods, what are those things that we're chasing that are getting in the way, that are weighing us down, that are impeding our ability to experience the fullness of who you are. Because we're trying to secure for ourselves a plan B, and we just thank you that there's only one plan, that it's good, and you're faithful to see it through. And so I pray that you would speak, and that you would give us the faith to respond. In Jesus' name.